So with that, let's go to our scripture reading, and let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and I am going to read verses 42 through 51 as soon as I find my way there. Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From these words of Jesus, this was on the night before Jesus was going to die, he says this, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And then he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father, we just love to read the words of Jesus. We love to read the words of your book, because they are all full of great truths, just things that can transform a person's life. And Father, I ask that just perhaps there will be an unbeliever somewhere who will read this passage, and they will be a transformed person because of it. Because they do want to be prepared, and prepared in the right way when Jesus returns. So, Father, I'm just praying not only over the message I'm about to speak, but for unbelievers, that there can be a transformation in somebody's life this moment, Lord. That is the work that you do. That is the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that is the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that this miracle will take place in somebody's life today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we continue through our journey through the New Testament in 2019. And I have titled this message today, "How Have You Prepared?" And I have it worded that way for a specific person, and I think you'll see that unfold as we continue on. And today we're going to study this text from Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. And within that text we see a parable. And it's a parable about two opposite servants. And we're going to get into that here a little bit and talk more about that parable, about one servant who is doing the wrong things and another servant who is doing all the right things. So we'll get into that. But first, here's a little bit of American trivia. And maybe you might know this or maybe you might not. In 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote this line in a letter to a man named Jean-Baptiste Leroy. And he says this, and I quote, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance of that promises permanency," end quote. Isn't that a great line? Our constitution has an appearance that promises permanency. And here we are 230 years later, after Benjamin Franklin wrote that, and we still use the same constitution. But we all know that there are those out there, right, who want to change it, those who want to rewrite it, those who just want to ignore it, and those who want to make it say what it doesn't really say. And we have identified those people, but I'm not here to talk about that or even talk about the Constitution. I want to talk about this. I did not actually read you the complete sentence. I just read you the first part of that. The sentence is a big, long sentence separated by a semicolon. Let me read you the whole sentence that Benjamin Franklin wrote that day. And he says this, and here's the entire quote. "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." So if you ever want to know where did that line come from, it came from a letter that Benjamin Franklin wrote to a man back in 1789. Most of us are familiar with the latter part of that line. Nothing can be said to be certain in this except death and taxes. We know that line. You've probably even said that line somewhere in your life. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those two things that is certain. And I'm certain I'm not going to talk about taxes. So that leaves the other thing. I am going to talk about death this morning. And the question is this. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. But are we prepared for death? Because we don't know when that may happen. In these three verses right here, verses 42 through 44, and I have them up there. In verse 44, Jesus is telling us to be ready. He says this, "Be ready for the Lord. He is coming." But then he says this, "But you do not know when that is going to be." We don't know the day or the hour that that's going to happen. So we know this, and I have some words underlined. We must be ready because we do not know on what day the Lord will come. There is a specific statement right there. Jesus is saying this, the Lord will come. He is coming back in a second coming of Christ. We know that. But I believe he is also going to come back to us individually in the form of the day that he decides to take us away from this earth. So the question that I need to ask all of us here this morning, no matter how old or how young we may be, when the day of the Lord happens to you, in other words, when the day of death may occur to you, how have you prepared for that day? I didn't ask, are you prepared for that day? I ask you, how have you prepared for that day? And this morning, I want to talk about these two servants. I want to talk about people who are self-deceived into thinking that they are properly prepared when in reality they are not. You see, the question to them is this. Somebody asks, are you prepared? And they would say, yes. But the question must be more specific. How have you prepared? Okay, you're prepared. Good. How have you prepared? In the parable that we have just read, verses 45 through 51, the two servants, if we really get into the context of that passage, the two servants represent the Jewish people of the time. And these two servants fall into one of two categories, and those two categories are very obvious. Number one, one who is faithful and wise, and this servant is properly prepared. But then we have another servant over here. He is identified by Jesus as one who is wicked, and he is not properly prepared. Both of the servants in this parable believe that they are right with the master. They believe that they have made proper preparations. Because of this, because they both have the position of servant. I'm a servant of the master. I must be okay. But as we will see, their actions will truly reflect their belief system and what indeed is inside their heart. In the parable, pretty straightforward, the master goes away and he leaves the servants in charge. And the servants have no idea when the master will return. But the question is this, and the question we need to ask ourselves, when he does, because he will, what will he find? What will he find in me? What will he find in you when he returns? And in the parable, he returns when he's not expected. And he finds one servant doing good. And this servant is rewarded and put in charge of all his possessions. When he returns, he finds the other servant doing not so good, doing wrong things. And that servant is punished, and we read about that. There's many truths that we can extract from this parable, but one truth that we can extract from this is this. Remember, I said earlier that this parable specifically is about the Jewish people of the time. And Jesus is saying this, they believe they are prepared, there's that word again, prepared for the Lord, simply because the analogy Jesus is making is this. They believe they are prepared because they are Jewish. I'm Jewish. I got to be okay. In John chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus is having a talk with the Jewish people, and they say this. I'll kind of paraphrase. Hey, Jesus, Abraham is our father, implying that they are prepared for the Lord simply because they are of the Jewish lineage. That's it. I have the lineage. I got it. I'm good. But the Bible tells us different, because Jesus says in the very next verse, chapter 8, verse 40, he responds and says this, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds that Abraham has done. So, and as always, Jesus has it right. In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says this, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. So we have Jesus telling us that. We have the Apostle Paul telling us that. And now in Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist saying these words to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says this, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. So, we have John the Baptist telling us, we have Jesus telling us, we have the Apostle Paul telling us, and what is he telling us? He's telling us our first fill in the blank. Excuse me. Relying on your lineage does not properly prepare you for the Lord. Excuse me. Okay, well, that's what it might have looked like back in the days of Jesus and the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. But what does that look like today? What would a person say today? What would make me say something like that? They would say something like this. Hey, are you prepared for the Lord? Of course I am. I'm a Baptist. Or they would say, of course I am. I'm a Catholic. Of course I'm properly prepared. My father was a preacher. Of course I'm properly prepared. I was brought up in the church. They give those excuses. They give those excuses. They say those things. We've probably even met people who have said those things. The truth is this. Your lineage accounts for absolutely nothing when it comes to being properly prepared for the Lord. Not only are many deceived into thinking that they are properly prepared for the Lord because of their lineage, or who their parents are, or their denomination affiliation. A lot of people say that. How many times have you asked somebody, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I'm a Presbyterian. Of course I am. I'm a Baptist. Of course I am. That's not what you were asked. I ask you if you were a Christian. Lineage, denomination, affiliation means nothing. But there's some other reasons that people can be self-deceived into thinking that they are properly prepared. And now we go to our second fill in the blank. Relying on a past event does not properly prepare you for the Lord. So, relying on a past event. Now, I'm going to take this kind of to an extreme, but what does this look like today? Well, I'm going to put a list of a couple different things up there, and this is what the person's going to say. Well, yes, I am properly prepared for the Lord because, and we covered the first one, because of my lineage or my denomination or my parents or how I was raised. But how about this one? I am properly prepared for the Lord because I went forward at that altar call. I remember when I attended that little church and they were doing a revival and that pastor came in and I got convicted and, you know, he said, anybody want to give their life to Jesus, come on forward. And I went up there and I knelt down at that altar. So you know what? I did that when I was 12. So guess what? I might be 47 now, but I am okay. And they're relying on this past event, just one thing that happened in their life, to say that I am truly prepared. What's another thing that they could have done? And these are all going to be very similar. I raised my hand at the invitation. You know when the pastor told us to close our eyes and bow our heads? You know, how many churches have you been in that said that? I've said that myself. Come on, everybody, close your eyes and bow your heads. Does anybody want to give their life to the Lord? Raise your hands. And you know what? Somebody has their eyes open, don't they? Somebody's got to be looking around. Did anybody else raise their hands? Oh my goodness, yeah. And then the pastor will say, I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. But what these people are doing, how are they self-deceived? Just like the person with the altar call. They say that something that I did once upon a time is the proof that I am properly prepared for eternity when Jesus comes back. What's another one? Again, very similar. I signed the card in the pew. Now this one has a story behind it, so I got to tell you this one. Once upon a time, back in 2000 and whatever it was, my daughter was dating a guy that was questionable at best. I was a pastor at the Nazarene Church, and we were having a Sunday night event, and we were told to invite everybody. Well, my daughter invites this guy that she was dating at the time. Well, when the pastor gave an invitation, instead of doing an altar call or the raise of hands, we had cards in the pews. And if your life had been changed, fill out a card, put it in the plate, and we'll collect them. So we did that night. The next day, that was a Sunday night, the next day, Monday, we wanted to look at the cards to see, hey, has anybody committed their life to Christ? And we're going through the cards, and sure enough, Alex, my daughter's boyfriend. Alex, well, I'm jumping for joy. Alex gave his life to Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, when my daughter later broke up with Alex, I was told the rest of the story. That he did that because he wanted to get in good graces with his girlfriend's dad. The only reason. So, I thought that I'd share that with you. But we never know what the motives are behind these. Now, the next one's really going to take you by surprise, okay? I am properly prepared for the Lord because I said the sinner's prayer. Now, would somebody please open their Bibles and tell me where the sinner's prayer is in the Bible? Whoops, there isn't a sinner's prayer in the Bible. Nowhere will you find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. So what does the pastor or the preacher mean when he is saying you need to say the sinner's prayer, or when any of us are with another person say the sinner's prayer? They are saying this. They are saying, if you say this canned prayer, repeat after me, repeat after me. And if you say repeat after me, guess what? That means absolutely nothing from the heart. The closest thing I can find to the sinner's prayer in the Bible is when the Pharisee's up front saying, look at me, God, look at me. And there's a tax collector in the back. And what's he saying? And he's beating his breast and he's saying what? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, if there's ever a sinner's prayer in the Bible, that's it. Because what do we need to say to be saved? There's no formula. There's no canned thing. There is no book written by anybody that says, if you say this, this is the magic words of salvation. There is no magic words of salvation. The sinner's prayer is as different from me as it is to Gail, as it is to Dave, as it is to anybody around us. How did we come to the Lord? We probably had a conversation of some sort, and we told God, have mercy on me, a sinner, in some way, shape, or form. So is there a canned formula? No, there isn't. Maybe there's something that helps get a person going, but it's never a head condition. It's always a what? It's a heart condition. Always a heart condition. So we got those. I am properly prepared for the Lord because, let's see. Oh, and then the last one, because I got baptized. Okay, how many people refer to this? You know, some churches, and we don't do it here, what we do here is this. If you feel like you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and you want to make a public affirmation of that, you come to me and we schedule a baptism and you do that in front of all the people. You get baptized, I dunk you, and you know, because that's what we do here. We dunk people, we don't sprinkle. But and you are baptized. You have committed. You have said to the world, I am a child of God. But there are churches, trust me, there are churches who have a whole class of children or some age group, and they say, come on, kids, let's come on over into the baptism. We're all going to get baptized on Sunday. And then you have all 20 of these kids, these little boys and girls, with probably 19 of them not knowing in any way, shape, or form what they're doing, except they're scared to death to be in front of everybody's parents with their bathing suits on. And that's just about it. So I got baptized is never a way to properly prepare. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say this. Could this be genuine? Of course it could be. Could this? Any of those could be genuine. Of course they can be. But the point of this message is this. There are those who are self-deceived into thinking they are okay when the day of the Lord comes, in other words, the day they die, because they have done this and nothing else. Nothing else. There's a whole lot more to salvation than any of this. So relying on a past event does not save anybody. So many self-deceived people are just going to look here, and they're not going to look any further. They did all these things, but their journey never took root. They give lip service, but they never give heart service. It would like be for any one of us going up to some other person who says they're, you know, are you a believer? And I say, well, yeah, I went forward at the altar call when I was 12 years old. Again, it's like answering, you know, I'm a Baptist. Wrong. Are you a Christian? Come on. It's an easy question. Yes or no? One, either you're prepared or you're not. One or the other. These people profess a faith, but they never possess a faith. And then, like the wicked servant in this parable, they believe that they can act any way they want because the master is no longer around. Whew. Man, I did that altar call thing when that revival preacher was here, and I went forward, and now, guess what? Now I can go on out, and I can live my life any way I want because, in reality, they will because they are not a new creation in Christ. Nothing has changed, no transformation whatsoever. The one thing the wicked servant did in this parable was his failure to be properly prepared. His failure to keep watch when the master is going to return. Did he rely on his lineage or past events for his eternal security? I don't know. We don't know the details, but most likely he relied on something. Maybe the fact that I am a servant of the master, I must be okay. But he also did not expect the master to return so suddenly and so soon. Folks, death comes without warning. The question that we all need to answer is this. Are you ready? Are you keeping watch? But an even more important question than that is this. Are you properly prepared? When the master returns, what will he find in you? What will he find in me? And that's why I have that scripture reading on the front of your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, I love that, unless indeed you fail the test. In other words, what Paul is saying is, do you have Christ or don't you? Test yourself. Do you pass the test, the real test? Do you think, does any of us in here think that we are properly prepared just because of our lineage? Or just because we responded once upon a time to an altar call? Or once upon a time you raised your hand at an invitation? Or once upon a time you signed a card or you said a sinner's prayer or anything like that, or you were baptized? And again, all these could be very legit. I'm not taking that away. I'm just talking about those folks who use this event and this event only as proof of what they are. But the Master is going to return. And when he does, what will he find in you? What will he find in me? Or will we be like the good servant who had his life in order? His faith was genuine. His commitment to Christ was a lifestyle and not a one-time decision. He knew that he had shortcomings, but he kept on persevering. Confession and repentance were common practice in his life because he knew that he would fail daily to the Word of God. And obedience to the Word of God was always, always his goal. And even when the Master was not present, he still pursued and had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He kept watch because he was properly prepared. And he was ready for the Master return at any time. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come back anytime, because I'm ready for you. Now, tomorrow, whenever it might be. Death may come to me and you when we least expect it. Just ask my friend, Bill Harlow, who woke up on a Saturday morning with his 8-year-old granddaughter to walk downstairs to get her something to eat for breakfast at 7 a.m. and died on the kitchen floor. Just like that. From a massive heart attack. Unexpected. Are you ready? Are you properly prepared? So I need to ask, because we need to do this. Right now, at this moment, right now, not yesterday, not last week, not 10 years ago, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? What is your relationship? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you trust him for your eternity? Do you live by a life of confession and repentance? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10, 13 says this, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But on the contrary to that, in John 8, 24, Jesus says this, "If you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Because the wages of sin is death." Is death. We have a sin problem, my friends, that needs to be taken care of. There's only one who can do it. So do you trust him? Do you live your life for him? If he showed up right now, would you say, "Take me, Lord Jesus, because we're good. We're good." But if he did, if we don't make it home today, are we properly prepared? And what will he find you doing? Our character is the only thing we leave behind when we go to the grave. But what we believe about Jesus is the only thing we take to the grave with us. So what have you done with his son? Let's pray.